great, isn't he? I want you to take the Word of God with me tonight, just quickly, and turn to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon, if you would. I'm not going to spend too long this evening. These friends have got a deadline when they need to get on the bus, and we've had a blessed meeting already. But I want to share with you just one thought that comes from the next part of the Song of Solomon. We've been studying this book, those who are visiting tonight. We've been studying this book as a church for quite some time. And we come now to the next portion, Song of Solomon chapter 5. There's one thought in this text tonight that I believe is a glaring indictment of the bride of Christ. And this is what this book is all about. This book is about the Lord Jesus and His bride. And it's a beautiful book. We come to the Song of Solomon chapter 5. If you remember, we looked the previous time at this book. We looked at the last few verses of chapter 4, speaking about a garden enclosed. And how when the garden of your soul is surrendered to Christ, it becomes something that is useful to others. Useful to God, and it begins to be a blessing to many others, feeding others. You become a fountain of gardens instead of being a garden enclosed. You become a well of living water and streams. And from your garden, many can eat. We find in chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord Jesus speaking, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. He's speaking about all that was once hers, or so she thought, has now been surrendered to His ownership. And because it now belongs to Him, He invites others. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. And would you look here for a moment? That's what Christ desires to do with your life. The Lord Jesus desires to take you and bless others through you. But that'll never happen until you surrender your life and yield the garden of your soul to Him. But now we come to the next portion of this letter, of this story. And it is a very sad portion, I warn you now. And I believe it might be the indictment of many, many a believer, many a church today. And I hope it is not the description of ours. The first two words, really, is where we take our title this evening. Look at it there with me. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse number 2. Are you looking there? Can you see them? Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. Say them with me. Ready? I sleep. Let's say it again. I sleep. One of the greatest problems in the world, in the church, pardon me, in the church today, is that the bride is sleeping. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word tonight. One of the gravest failures of the bride of Christ today is admitted from the lips of the little bride here in our text. Very simply put, I sleep. Now it's astounding. After the previous chapter, chapter 4 is filled with proofs of the love that Christ has for His bride, that the love that the shepherd, the king, has for his little bride. It is astounding that after so much love is clearly and vividly expressed, the bride sleeps. Would you look this way? I think one of the worst things in the world is that Christ Jesus could show and prove his love to us so clearly. He could come alongside of us, encourage us, lift us, answer prayers and speak to us very clearly. And then we could very, very soon and very, very quickly find ourselves sleeping again. This is our problem. It's not a new problem, by the way. It's found all through the scriptures. And let me give you a few New Testament verses. I remind you of the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember? Verse number 5 of Matthew 25, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Would you look this way? The scriptures prophesy that before the Lord Jesus comes, that the bride will largely be sleeping and slumbering. And I'll show you in just a moment how that happened. Matthew 26, the very next chapter, our Lord Jesus goes to the darkest hour of his human history. There in the garden, just before he's about to be crucified, before he's about to be arrested, and he takes with him three of his best friends, hoping that they might just tarry with him a little bit, hoping that they might kneel with him and sympathize with him. And as he kneels to pray, the scriptures say in Matthew 26 and verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Listen to the words of Jesus. Stay here. Watch with me. Pray with me. And look at the next verse. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. The one time he needed them to be awake, they were asleep. The one time he needed them to be sharp, they were asleep. Would you look here for a moment? If there's ever been a time that you and I should be awake, it is right now. If there's ever been a time that the Lord Jesus desires his bride to be awake, it is this very moment. But so many are sleeping. Perhaps tonight you sit beneath this tent, or you're sitting at home on your sofa watching, and you are asleep, spiritually asleep. Romans 13 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome saying, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is time. It is high time to wake up. It's past time to wake up. Again, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. It's a reoccurring problem. Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, verse number 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Awake. Wake up. We must wake up. We look at our text in the Song of Solomon, and we're made aware of a couple of things. We're made aware of the natural state of depravity and indifference of our hearts. Naturally speaking, our hearts, we sing it all the time, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That is the natural state of every heart. We are naturally depraved and naturally indifferent to the things of Christ. And it boggles my mind that after such love, we can grow so cold so quickly. Would you look here for a moment? A few months ago, you had a real sense when you walked in this tent, the other tent. You had a real sense that people were switched on, clued in. eyes open, ears pricked up. And oh, how quickly we go cold. Oh, how quickly we grow comfortable. It's amazing that a few months ago you wouldn't dream of missing a meeting, and now, if you had time, you might come to a meeting. You didn't want to miss a single meeting a few months ago, and now you don't really even want to be here for some. It's amazing that when we first sense His love, or we are aware of His tender presence, we determine that we will never, ever forget the Lord. You ever been there before? Oh, you sense His presence and you know His love and you think, this will never change. I'm never, ever going to drift from your side, Jesus. I'm never going to backslide. I'm never going back to what I used to do. And you feel like it would be impossible for you to ever go backwards. And it's shocking how quickly we grow cold. It's a shocking truth that coldness often follows great spiritual zeal. After a great mountaintop victory, often comes a great valley of defeat. You remember Elijah on that mountain when he defeated those 850 prophets of Baal, and then before you know it, there he was the next day despairing of his own life. I'd rather die, he said, running for his life, and said, I'd rather die. The very next day. Often in the history of the church, we see that after periods of revival, churches quickly show signs of sinking down to former coldness. It's a pattern. I was stirred. My heart was stirred traveling through Scotland and traveling into Northern Ireland. We took this group of students and we went to the little schoolhouse where the 1859 revival began, with four young men praying because they were inadequate to teach Sunday school. It began with prayer. And that grew, that little prayer meeting grew from four men to very soon over 50. And then they had more than 16 prayer meetings a day, 100 prayer meetings a week from one congregation. No wonder revival came. 100,000 souls saved in Ulster. Didn't stop there. It spread, didn't it? The 1857 revival in New York City began with prayer meetings at lunchtime and grew and grew and grew. The revival with the Moravians began with a prayer meeting, confessing their sins and faults one to another. Every movement of God, every prayer, every revival of God was birthed out of prayer. But also every revival of God did a nosedive when the church got cold. Three quick things. The propensity of our heart. We've spoken about it already. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I sleep, she says. Her soul had sunk down in spiritual drowsiness, spiritual inactivity, slothfulness. Would you look this way tonight? Have you? Do you feel your soul has sunken down into spiritual drowsiness? Do you feel you become slothful in the things of God, inactive in spiritual activity and spiritual graces? How did it happen? Notice verse number 3. There she is. I sleep, she says. But her heart waketh. You ever been in that sort of half-awakened state? I've been there a few times. With 6 children, you're bound to live in that state, right? And sometimes I'll be there in a deep sleep, and I'm hearing in my dream one of my children speaking, but it's not really a dream. It's actually one of my children. And I'm half awake, half out of it. And that's where she was spiritually. She was slumbering, but in her soul, she could still hear the voice of her beloved. That's a good place to be, by the way, but you want to get out of that. But at least she could hear, partially hear. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. We'll come to that in a moment. He pleads with her, open the door. I'm standing outside. I'm sopping wet because of the dew. Open up. And look at how she responds in verse number 3. I've put off my coat. But you know, I'm really comfortable right now. I've taken my coat off. You know, I've gotten into bed. I can't put it back on. I've washed my feet already. I dare not get out of bed and dirty my feet again. I'm sorry. How is it that the church falls asleep and slumbers when we should be awake? I'll tell you, outward comfort. Outward comfort, outward prosperity. When the prosperity of the body, the outward prosperity becomes more important than the inward prosperity. That's when we fall asleep. When chandeliers become more important than the light of the Holy Ghost. When heat from a propane heater becomes more enjoyable than the heat of the Holy Spirit. That's when comfortable chairs become more important than the knees that are raw from praying. That's when. It's interesting. If she had been outside, homeless, if she had been cold and in the rain, do you think she would have turned her beloved away? No, she'd be looking and waiting for him, ready for his help. We often fall asleep as Christians when things get comfortable. Do you know why we were so awake 6 months ago? Because nobody was comfortable. Nobody was comfortable. We understood that something wasn't right and something felt off and we were concerned. But boy, when things get back to normal, as we say, we get comfortable again. We don't really need to pray anymore. We've got this figured out. Nice big generator now. We can power a whole village if we want to. Nice big new block of toilets. It's like being in a Taj Mahal. Oh, now we've got some wood boards on the side. Looks half like a building. Even some lovely flags today. We fall asleep when we get comfortable. And some of us have gotten comfortable. We have reveled in our prosperity, personal ease, worldly pleasure, business. That's the propensity of the heart to grow cold, to constantly go away from Christ, to constantly grow cold. How many of you feel that? How many of you know that is true? That you constantly feel as if your heart is running away? With raise your hand, you know that. Yes. The worst part is we know it and yet we still slumber. Now, another point, which is encouraging. The propensity of the heart, that's your first thought, but the propensity of his heart. Let me encourage you. While she sleeps, my heart waketh. Why does her heart wake while she's sleeping? Because it's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. It's amazing to me that no matter how many times I fall asleep, no matter how many times I go astray, no matter how many times I wander, there he is knocking. Just like at the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It amazes me. It amazes me that although I be prone to wander, he is prone to chase. He's not like us, is he? And he says in verse number 2, open to me, my sister. Listen to the way that he speaks to her. My love, my dove, my undefiled. Could you give any more words, any greater words of affection, any more sweet words? If Christ were like us, we'd be saying, kicking the door in, saying, get up, what's wrong with you? But oh, how tender he is. Oh, how sweet he is. He isn't like us. He demonstrates with his word his love for us. Would you look this way? If you don't listen to his word, you will always doubt his love for you. If you do not learn to open this up and cherish this word, you will never know his love. You will constantly doubt his love as long as this is closed and gathering dust. It's when you open this, because the scriptures say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's when you open his word and begin to cherish his word and begin to hear him speaking to you, hear his voice speaking to you. The voice of my beloved. We read that again in chapter 2, I think it was. The voice of my beloved coming. Verse number 8. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains. When's the last time you heard his voice? When's the last time you cracked open this book and you heard him speaking to your soul? He displays his love through his word. And here's the second way he displays his love. Look at the end of verse number 2. My head is filled with dew. My locks with the drops of the night. Do you know what he does? The Lord Jesus goes through great trouble to wake you up with His words and with His actions. He's willing to stand outside. By the way, in that part of the world, the dew came down like rain, made you sopping wet. He was willing to stand outside and be sopping wet and keep knocking just to get your attention. He's willing to go through great lengths. I love that song, The 90 and 9. Our brother Kendall Wadley used to sing that song. And a part of that, one of the verses of that song speaks about it goes up through the mountains and down through the vales just to find that one. How He goes through great lengths to find us, to bring us back, to awaken us. That's the propensity of His heart. But I warn you, if you continue to reject Him, He knocks and calls. She continues, I put off my coat. How should I put it on? I've washed my feet. I don't really feel like getting up. How many times has the Lord visited you in the night? How many times has He awakened you in the middle of the night and you thought it was because there was a cat outside, or you thought it was because somebody shut their door, or you thought it was because a child annoyed you? But the truth is, He was waking you to be with you, and you rolled over, ignoring His voice. You tried your best to go to sleep. Well, she was too comfortable. The scriptures say, my beloved put his hand by the door, the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. They tell me that in that part of the world, a door was you could unlatch a door by reaching into the hole and lifting the bar from the other side. And the idea here is that he's put his hand in to open the door. He's speaking, he's knocking, even trying to open the door himself. But when he sees her indifference and unwillingness to open, the Bible says, he goes away. He withdraws himself. He tried. He called. He tried opening the door. But when he sees our persistent indifference, our constant coldness, he withdraws himself. How sad is it? How many times, look here, how many times has he spoken to you? How many times did he whisper to you and you knew it? How many times did some providential circumstance echo his words and you saw and you sensed and you felt? Even times when you weren't asking, even times when you weren't praying, and he came to you without you even asking him, and you felt some greater interest in spiritual things, some greater desire, without any effort on your part at all. He came without you ever asking him to come, but still we refused to open up to him. That's when he goes away. That's when he goes away. It's interesting, when she hears him leaving, that's when she gets up. You ever been there before? You ever sense him departing? You ever felt like he was leaving, and then you just want to do everything you could to try to stop him? Try to do everything you could to try to get him to come back. Oh, I'm going to pray a little bit extra today, and I'm going to put a little bit extra money in, and this week I'm going to be more spiritually zealous than ever. But he's gone. He's gone. And I believe sometimes he withdraws himself to make us get up and follow after him. Not to forsake us. We know he'd never leave us nor forsake us. But so that we might struggle after, wrestle after him. So three things in summary. In spiritual coldness, he comes. But if we continue to neglect him, he withdraws. And so there's only one thing left to do if he withdraws. Get up and run after him. She gets up, the scriptures say. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She wanted to show how ready she was for him to come in. She wanted to put her best perfume on. But he was gone. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. And she goes throughout the city searching for him. It's interesting. She goes to the watchmen, meant to be a picture of ministers. And the watchmen, the scriptures say, they found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The first time she went to the watchmen, they helped her find him. The second time she went to the watchman, it was because of her negligence, and they smote her. They said, you foolish woman. That wasn't the answer she was looking for. I confess sometimes this minister's caused much harm. Sometimes faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you need a good telling off. Sometimes you need a word of reproof to make you know where to go and what to do. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman took away her veil. They misunderstood her. Then she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem. If ye find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love. You see, she went from being I sleep to I'm sick. Because, and the truth is, if she'd have been sick of love earlier, she'd have never slept. May the Lord keep you on fire. Keep your love passionate. May he keep you sick of love. That same feeling as when you fall in love, when you first fell in love with your husband or wife, and when you were apart, you couldn't help but think about them all the time, and you were love sick. That's exactly the way she felt because she missed his presence. When's the last time you felt that way about Jesus? It is possible to be so in love with Christ and still not be joyful. There are seasons of that. Now, we ought to be joyful. We ought to be joyful because we walk in his presence. But it's still possible to love him as you should love him and to not be joyful because you are missing his presence. The same goes, I had to kiss my wife goodbye this morning. My love for her has not diminished. In fact, it's probably increased. But I'm not joyful that she's gone. I am lovesick already. I miss her already. But oh, that we would feel that way and more about Jesus. That we'd be so sensitive that we would know that he's gone. He's not, I don't sense his presence anymore. Next week we'll continue this narrative, but the question this evening is this: are you sleeping? Are you slumbering tonight? And if you are slumbering tonight, then is your heart awakened? Do you hear his voice? Is he speaking to you again? Then if he is speaking to you, then get up quickly before he withdraws himself and you are left with great tribulation and difficulty until you find him again. Go after him. Go after him. Don't sleep tonight until you find him. She didn't go to sleep that night. Do you know what we do? We say, oh, I feel so far from God. And we don't ever change anything. I feel so cold. My heart feels so cold. I feel like he's left me. And we go home and we sleep 8 hours like we did the last night. Nothing changes. If you really missed him, you wouldn't sleep a wink until you laid hold on him again. Oh, I feel like he's left me. But yet you still spend 6 or 7 hours on your mobile phone. Do you really miss him, or are you still slumbering? Are you still slumbering tonight? Some know what it is to be lovesick, and you've laid hold of him again. Some of you are awakened and you are lovesick now. You're trying to wrestle after him. Some of you are still asleep. But the church must wake up. The bride as a whole must wake up collectively together. Then we will know something of his presence. Then we'll know when we all struggle after him, when we all rush and wrestle after him and finally lay hold on him. Then we as a church, then we as a bride will know his presence and revival like we've only read about. That's what I want. But it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to wake up, to get up, and to chase after him. I don't know what stage you're at tonight. There are several stages listed there. Sleeping, awake, sort of half awake, half asleep, getting up, chasing after all through the night. A few verses later, she finds him. By the way, if you chase after him, you will find him. It's a promise. You will find him. Seek and ye shall find. It's a promise. Are you sleeping tonight? We're about to enter into our mission conference. And I believe God could meet us here. Not because of flags and banquets and presentations and stalls. No. But he could meet us here if we sought him. If we were looking for him. Maybe some of us tonight need to go home and search for him. Let's pray together, and then we'll be finished. Father, we thank thee. that in our indifference, in our slumber, Jesus comes after us. Oh, Father, please do not withdraw thyself tonight. Stay a little longer, Father, that we might get up and enjoy communion with thee again. Bless thy dear servants, thy dear saints here tonight. Keep us near to thee, we pray. We pray for those who will be leaving this night, headed back to London, and then later on to Northern Ireland. Bless them abundantly, Lord. Bless the students and Dr. McCrae as they go back to the hall. May these words be in our heart and mind. Bless thy people as they return to their homes. May we consider